when you have to do it. But the baptism is coming. So if you haven't been baptized, once again, see us. Also, what was I looking down here? We have we're looking, and we want to recognize Kevin Hardison is one of the elders. So if you have a reason not to do that, let us know. Yeah, that's great. But if you have a biblical reason why he shouldn't be, you may have a personal reason, but if you have a biblical reason why he shouldn't be an elder, let us know. Yeah, we have to define that. This is a weird church. So, hey, thank you guys for praying. We had a great men's conference. It was with Calvary Chapel Surprise and Calvary Chapel Buckeye. Had 150 guys at the cushiest camp I've ever been to. It's up in Williams. It's Young Life has it. It is like high-end cushy. So if you ever want to do a camp and kind of get the cushy part, go to that one, huh? But anyway, we had a great time, and thank you for praying. And sorry I kind of booked some things back-to-back. I won't do that for a while. When was the last time we studied Mark? I was thinking about that today. It's been a while, huh? So why don't we just turn to Mark? No, I'm kidding. All right, let's pray. Let's pray and do this. Father, we do thank you once again for the opportunity tonight to get into your word. And God, I pray that it would bless us as we look at David and, again, just circumstances in his life. And Lord, these intense circumstances early on in, Lord, him being the king of Israel, but yet not so early on in his life, I pray that you would, God, you would teach us. And Lord, we wouldn't look at him just as that's something David went through. I'm never going to be a king. That's not going to pertain to me. We'd look at this in our life, and we would make application, and we could leave here tonight, men and women, equipped to the things that are going to come our way, the circumstances that are going to come our way. So I pray you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we kind of shifted into 2 Samuel and kind of looking at David taking over, if you remember when we left off, because that was only a week ago, right? I was here last Thursday, right? Yeah, I think I was. So, hey, it wasn't that long ago. So listen, David, remember, he's kind of shifted into that position. Saul has died. Ishbosheth was made king by Abner. And then Abner decided things weren't going really well for Ishbosheth and company. Remember what he did? And so then he decided, I'm going to join hands with David. He defected to David, sort of. But he got there. David liked it. David said, we're cool. We're going to do it. And Joab then showed up on the scene. Joab wasn't happy. Joab murdered him. So that's not good for your image, right? You're trying to be King David. Listen, David knows that he's supposed to be king of Israel, right? He knows that. He's known that for the last 17 years. And listen, he's waiting and waiting and waiting. And it's almost there. And then you got somebody on your side who seems to sort of blow everything. It would be really hard to explain. Kind of think about this. You're David. You know you're supposed to be king. And here's what I think is important. I believe all of Israel knew he was supposed to be king. I don't think it was a secret. Listen, when Samuel anointed him, that wasn't a secret. And it hasn't been a secret. So people are thinking, okay, well, now maybe some people are saying, well, yeah, he had Joash murder Abner so it would be easier for him to take over. It wouldn't be that general. You get where people might go with that? That would be difficult, right? Wouldn't you at that point want to strangle Joash? Well, David kind of did, didn't he? He told him, you can never enter into the house of God again, and you're in serious trouble. What did you kill an innocent man for? And remember where it took place. Keep in mind, remember he set up in Hebron? He set up in Hebron, and that was a city of refuge, and Joash or Abner came there, and he had no right to do it. So all of that's going down. So maybe maybe at this point, David's thinking, it can't get much worse. Oh, contraire. You ever get to the point where you're kind of spiraling down? And I know, in our lives, and you spiral down, and you think it can't get any worse, and, the bottom's still another 120 feet. You still got a lot of spiraling to do. That's kind of what I feel like we've been doing with this media stuff. We fix one thing and 10 more things go wrong. And I think, really? How much more could go wrong? And I believe the Lord's saying, oh, there's plenty. There's plenty. So it's kind of David. This is David's situation. So what else could go wrong? Listen, you got your general killing that general in an innocent time. So what else could go wrong? Now there's some interesting stuff. Listen, as this starts going down. So we left off there. Verse 4, when Saul's son heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart and all Israel was troubled. So the whole nation is troubled. This king, Ishbosheth, is thinking things aren't so good for me and I don't know what I'm going to do. Because he was losing before he lost Abner, and Abner was a great general, and now he's losing even worse, right? Okay? Yeah, I say that so you guys will remember. So listen, verse 2, now Saul's son had two men who were captains of the troops. The name of one was Baana, and the name of the other was Rechab, and the sons of Ramon, the Berathite, of the children of Benjamin, for Barath was part of Benjamin. You know what? I underline that in my Bible because it's pretty important that we understand where these guys came from. Because you need to know where they came from. They were part of Benjamin. They were from that tribe. Who else was from that tribe? Saul. And who's sitting on the throne? One of Saul's sons. This is extremely important. We understand this because I believe this, of anything, would clear David of all responsibility. This isn't someone from the tribe of Judah or any of the other tribes. This is two guys from the tribe of Benjamin. It's important. Listen, God gives us little details. Sometimes we read these. Do you guys ever read those parts and go, number one, I can't say their names, right? Their names are hard to say. Number two, I really don't care. And then we kind of skip over and then we don't get what's going on here. Listen, their pedigree is repeated three times in this chapter. And it's only 12 verses. Why is it repeated three times? So we understand they were from Saul's tribe. They were part of Saul's, quote, family. Not immediate family, but you get what I mean, So listen, it says, and then it says verse 3, because of the Berathites fled to Gittaim have been soldiers there until this day. So bottom line, there's some, separation going on, but that's who these two guys are. They're just introduced to us here. In other words, Abner is dead. These are the next two guys in line, maybe, possibly. Okay? So you're kind of looking at them. Maybe you're doing, a little vetting as you're getting ready to do a new general. Want to find out what's going on. Now they're from the tribe of Benjamin. That's a good thing. We can do these things. And they're vicious, horrible individuals. So that can make a good general, right? That was sarcasm. But listen, so you're kind of looking at those things. So now back to one more step, because we need to know who's in line to be king. It's important. Why? Abner's gone. Ishbosheth is like, so who's going to take over, right? So verse 4 lets us know there's nobody else in line. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. And he was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that she fell and that he fell and became lame, and his name is Mephibosheth. So kind of keep that. He's introduced to him. We'll pick him up again about chapter 9 or chapter 10. But keep in mind, this guy is one of Jonathan's sons. But because he's lame and because he's young, he can't be king. So there's no really nobody else in line. So who's going to take over the kingdom? It says, well, look at these two guys. These two, I'm just going to call them thugs because I read ahead and I know what they're going to do. So verse 5 says, the sons of Ramon, the Berathite, Rechab and Baana set out and came at it about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who was lying on his bed at noon. And they came there all the way into the house as though to get wheat. And they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and Baana, his brother, escaped. So they come in the house. Hey, we're coming for wheat. And they kill the guy. Wow. He didn't do anything. He's taking a nap. And they kill him. You see, these are two pretty wicked guys. And I think they want to be king. Or at least they want a good position. And a great way to get a good position is, let's kill this guy. Oh, and maybe if we kill him, that might make some other people happy, and maybe people will like us. You see, these guys aren't really loyal to anybody except for to themselves. They're self-centered, self-promoting, and I believe they really want a position in life. And you know, it's kind of sad when we begin to take things that way and we're not considerate, quote, of others. And I'm not just thinking of killing this guy, I'm thinking of life in general. These are some bad dudes. So they kill him, and then it tells us, look at what it tells us in verse 7. For when they came into the house, he was lying on his bed in his bedroom. Then they struck him and killed him, and they beheaded him, and they took his head. And all night, and were all night coming through the escaping through the plain. Sound a little bit familiar? It's kind of interesting to me, you know, what we're looking at today going on in the Middle East. What we see here, you know, things don't change a lot, do they? And they kill a guy and they cut his head off. Do you remember someone else who killed somebody and cut their head off? Walked around with it for a while? David, right? Every time I read that and I read this, I just get like creeped out. You know, I read that and I think, how do you walk around with somebody else's head? You know, and maybe I emphasize that too much. And then I just think, how gross that would be. Like walking on. And then I get into this. How would you carry a head? Pretty bad, huh? This is weird inside here. It's like, now all of you are going to be thinking the whole time, how would you carry a head? Huh? Would you like, so anyway. But they behead him and they take his head. And then they're going all night with this head. And you see, they do have a plan. Well, they had a plan the whole time. Their whole plan was they wanted to gain favor with David. Because here's what they knew. They read chapters 2 and 3. And here's what they know. Israel's losing and Abner's dead and we're really going to lose now. So let's change sides. It's kind of sad, isn't it? It's kind of sad when people, you know, they're team starts losing, they quit rooting for him or something, you know. I watch some people and they're like, woo, go whatever team, and they start going down, they root for the winning team. It's like, that's not good. You know, there needs to be some sense of loyalty and you know, some sense of you hang in there no matter what. So listen, they're going, and then verse 8 says, and they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron, and they said to the king, here's the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life, and the Lord has avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and his descendants. Once again, listen, these guys are vying for a position now. Now they bring it to David and they're going, here, David, here's the head of this king. And we brought it, so you know what that means. You know who we are. We're the guys. And they call him my lord the king already. Wow. Pretty self-serving, isn't it? Now, you know, I'm kind of concerned about just, you know, the world in general, but especially our culture. Because our culture has become very self-serving, you know, and we're in, our culture influences us. It influences us in our daily lives. It influences the church. And we have to be careful that we don't let that whole sense of self-serving creep into our Christian life and our Christianity. That we're approaching God as a, you know, as someone who's going to give us what we want and give us, you know, and take care of us and do certain things. And listen, I think we should depend on Him, but not in the sense that we deserve it because of who we are. We don't deserve anything from God except judgment. That's what we've earned from God. So these guys are putting themselves in a position, and they're thinking David's going to like it. Now here's, you know, when I read stuff like that, here's what I'm thinking. These guys obviously didn't read their Bibles. Because here's what I know, the last guy that showed up to David and said, I killed somebody who was in a position of power, David wasn't too happy about that, was he? Wasn't it that Amalekite, remember, a while back? Hey, I'm the one who killed Saul, and he's all boasting about it. And David said, really? You killed Saul? Yeah, Saul, your enemy. And David goes, well, you know, he wasn't really my enemy. I might have been his enemy, but he wasn't my enemy, and you shouldn't have killed him. So here's what I'm going to do because you killed him. I'm going to execute you. Here's what I'm thinking. These two guys, whatever their names, Ray and Bay, you know, whoever, listen, they shouldn't have done it. And now they're telling David, I'm thinking you guys should have read the end of 1 Samuel. You really should have paid attention. So they're there, David, and I can kind of see them. They got the head. Look what we did for you. Woo! What are you going to do for us? So David, listen. But David answered Rechab and Baanah, his brother, the sons of Ramon, the Berethites. Are you kind of getting every time? It's not just their names. It's who they belong to and where they are because they're Benjamites. And it's important to understand that. And so listen, he said to these two, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all adversity, when someone told me saying, look, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought me good news, I arrested him and had him executed in Ziklag. I think at this point, these two guys are going, oh no. Bummer, right? I think they're all of a sudden they're going, do we have plan B? One of them looks at the other one, the brother, and he goes, can we do something quick? Listen, isn't it interesting that David just led with that? Hey, the last time somebody came and tried to, you know, tried to impress me and tried to, you know, get on my side from saying they killed somebody, I didn't like it too well. As a matter of fact, I executed him. It's not going to bid well for you two. So listen, David lets it out, and that's when he was in Ziklag. Remember where Ziklag is? Because this is going to be important next chapter. Remember where Ziklag is? Remember? Part of the Philistines. Remember, that's when David was hanging out with the Philistines. And this David guy, he could get himself in more trouble, you know, than most people. So he's reflecting back to that. So listen, he tells him, he says, and the one who thought I would give him a reward for his news. So he says, I took care of them. And then he says this, verse 11, how much more when wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house on his bed? Now David's going, you guys are dupes, man. What on earth makes you think I would be happy about this? Now, something to notice, David never called him a king or the Lord's anointed. Remember what he always said about Saul? You should never put your hand on the Lord's anointed. You should never kill the Lord's anointed. He said that over and over, didn't he? Even when the guy brought it, how dare you to kill the Lord's anointed, the king? He didn't say that about Ishbosheth. Why? Ishbosheth wasn't the Lord's anointed. But it is interesting. He says he was a righteous man. And here's what he's saying. And he killed him in his own house, in his bed. Here's what I think David's thinking. Number one, you guys are thugs. Number two, you're cowards. You don't kill, you know, you want to kill somebody, at least wake them up. So he goes, I can't believe he did. He goes, I killed that other guy. He goes, how much more will I take care of you? Because you kill him. Therefore, in the middle of verse 11, therefore, shall I not now require the blood at your hand and remove you from the earth? Bummer, right? That is not good news. So David commanded his young men, and they executed them. And they cut off. Now look what he does, man. This is weird, right? And he cuts off their hands and their feet, and he hanged them by the pool at Hebron. Now, I don't know about you. That's a little gross. We're going to have a hard time going to sleep tonight, aren't we? You got two guys carrying a head, and then you got the two guys that carried a head with no hands and no feet, and they're hanging on a wall. That's kind of odd, I think. You know, I read this, and I think, man, why do you do that? Well, I think you do it to make a definite example, right? Hang those two guys on the wall. Here's what people think. Killing somebody in their bed is not a good idea, right? And maybe you even think crossing David is not wise. Look at the two guys there. And listen, and then they said, look what David did, but he took the head of Ishbosheth and he buried it in the tomb of Abner in Hebron. So there's an event, right? So David's not doing too good so far. Wouldn't you agree that it's kind of been rough? You finally are in a position where maybe you could get the kingdom. Maybe God is moving you in that direction. He seems to have given you favor in Hebron, which is close. So that's in Judah. That's the tribe he's from. Giving you favor there. You're kind of king there. You're kind of taking over there. You've had a few battles with Israel because they're kind of split now. And you're kind of winning those without killing too many people. And things are kind of going good. Abner came over and, you know, that was kind of a bummer because your flunky guy killed him. And that's not too good. Now you got these other two guys. They show up and they're all, look at what we did. And you're thinking, how bad can it get in my life? Like I get one step forward and take three steps back, right? Do you ever feel that way in your life? You kind of go, and now, listen, how much worse can it get? Oh, it can get a little bit worse, David. But he's got some good stuff coming. Have you ever noticed how when you're serving the Lord and you're doing things for the Lord, when you kind of get to that point where you think, how much worse can it get? God kind of, you know, and hear this in the right way, kind of throws you a bone and goes, okay, you're going to be all right. And you're going, yes! And then the rest comes. But you know, he kind of gives you that little bit of reprieve, right? And here's what he's doing. He's building faith in us. He's teaching us to walk by faith. Not by sight, by faith. And so he gives us a little bit. We're going, yes, yes, God is faithful. And then the flood comes. But now you're ready for it. So David's kind of, to me, up to here, right? You know, you ever feel that way where you're just like the water keeps going up your nose because you're going to drown? And listen, David's kind of up to here. And so God says, okay, we're going to be, it's going to be okay, David. But something to take note of, these two brothers, that's not a way to get in a position where God can use you. And I think you're going, dude, we know murder's not good. I'm not talking about the murder part, obviously. Here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a sense of loyalty to other people and a sense of commitment. You see, if you're somebody where you're all over the place, how is God going to trust you with something? Because you're all over the place. You have no sense of commitment. You have no sense of, you know, what my parents always used to call that stick-to-itness, you know, where you stick to it and you're going to grind it out no matter what. And you're going to be there no matter what. You know, that's a problem, I think, in the quote, the modern church. Because, hey, you get upset here, you can go, there's lots of good churches in town. You just go to another one. That's not good. I don't think that's healthy. I think we need to be committed to one another. And we need to make a commitment to one another. We need to care about one another. I often look at the church as marriage. You know, we're tight. We've got commitments with one another. And we need to honor those commitments. And when it gets rough between us, you don't bail. You don't leave. You work it out. You know, I'm not going to bail on my wife just because she makes me upset, which she never does. But if she ever did... I had that one planned. Dinner tonight. So listen. Listen, you just don't bail. And see, I look at these two guys and there's no sense of commitment. And then here's what's worse. I look at the whole nation of Israel in the next one. Oh, I think really bad. Really bad. Look at verse 5. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Really? What about last week? Was I your bone and your flesh when you were trying to kill me? Here's what begins to happen. Now we got a whole group, a whole nation saying, woohoo, we want to be on the winning side. We don't want to be on the losing side. Losing's never fun, is it? No. So now the entire nation is shifting. Listen, I don't think they're shifting because they love David. I think they're shifting because they don't want to lose. I think they're shifting because they, you know, hey, it's better to be on that side than being on this other side and losing. So now they come to David and they go, hey, David, you know, hey, bro. So look it. And so then they give him some kind of schmoozing talk. Do you know how salesmen do sometimes? Listen, indeed, we are bone of your bone, or we are your bone and your flesh. Also, in times past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over all Israel. That's why I think they already knew way back in chapter whatever, and even in 2 Kings when we're studying it, they already knew what was going on. I'm sorry, I meant 1 Samuel. But they already knew. And here's what they're saying. It's interesting. This is the first place in the Bible where a king is ever spoken of as a shepherd. That's kind of good to keep in mind. They're saying some truth, but there's still people who, they just are trying to schmooze David. You're the one who was a great warrior. You're the one who God said you will be ruler over Israel. Yeah, well, 8 months ago you guys didn't care. 7 years ago you guys didn't care. 10 years ago you guys didn't care. All of a sudden you care. Why do you care? Because I'm beating the snot out of you. That's why you care. You don't want friends like that, do you? Because you know what happens when somebody else comes along? They hang out with them. So listen, he says, you know, they're telling him all that. And then it says, verse 3, therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Now he's king over the whole nation. This is kind of a good thing. Keep your finger here. Let's go read this in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. We're kind of, you know, hey, as we go through 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, we're going to be going through Chronicles at the same time, but we'll miss most of the long genealogies of Chronicles. But this says basically the same thing. Gives us a couple other insights. Verse 1 of chapter 11 of Chronicles. It says, then all Israel came together to David at Hebron, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in the time past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord your God said to you, you shall shepherd my people and be ruler over my people Israel. Therefore, all the elders came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them. There's an important part, right? David made a covenant with them. Do you understand what a covenant is? Yeah, it's a little bit more than just a contract. Because in a covenant, one party has a part, and the other party has a part. You know, and I think we're thinking, well, in a contract, it's the same. No, usually a contract is often one-sided. You do your part, or I'm going to take away from you whatever you're signing for right now. Right? When you sign a contract for a house, what does the bank do? Nothing. Except take your money, right? You don't pay your money, what do? Then they take your house. It's kind of one-sided, right? You kind of get my point. But a covenant, when you do a covenant, you're saying, I'm going to do this for you, and the other person says, okay, and then I'm going to do this for you, not because you're doing that. Here's my responsibility, here's your responsibility, right? So, like, keep that in mind, because this is kind of cool. David made a covenant with them. In other words, here's what David did. I'm going to do all this for you guys. And they're saying, well, we're going to honor you as king. And he's saying, okay, so you kind of get my point. So we learn a little bit there. So he made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. So look, we'll kind of look at the rest of this. I don't want to get into verse 4 yet. And Chronicles is a little bit more in order, and we're going to kind of, or a little out of order, so we're going to skip around as we go back. So go back, don't read on. Go back, keep your finger there though. Keep your finger in Chronicles. Go back. And verse 4 tells us in Samuel, David was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So listen, if he's 32 years old, if he was 15 when he was anointed, which most people think he was, that's 17 years before he saw it come to fruition, what God had told him when he was 15. You got that kind of patience? Here's what God said, you're going to be king over Israel. If God told me I was going to be king over Israel, here's my thinking, tomorrow. Right? Why waste time? 17 years. 17 years. That's a long time, isn't it? And, you know, during those 17 years, it always didn't look like he was going to be king. Some of those 17 years, it looked like he definitely wasn't going to be king. So listen, that was a long time. So now he's set. Now he's in that position. And listen, I look at the first part of verse 5, and this is kind of one of those times where God says, I know you've been through a lot. I know in chapter 3 was hard, chapter 4 was hard. So here's something, you know, here's something in your life kind of to kind of to, you know, stabilize you and you know, bolster you up a little bit. So here's the thing. You go, yes. Here's what David's thinking. Yes. Ever since I was anointed king, I knew I was going to be king. Now I'm king. And here's the good thing. David does king well. I think he was a good king. He does that part in his life well. Other parts of his life, not so much. But the whole king thing, he does well. So listen, David's in position, and he's not going to become dictatorial. So look at, here's what he decides. Look at verse 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem. Now here's what you need to know. Jerusalem wasn't Jerusalem yet. You're going, really? No, Jerusalem was the city of the Jebusites. It wasn't called Jerusalem yet. They're only calling it Jerusalem because after the fact, it became Jerusalem, and he writes, hey, he went to Jerusalem. So here's what's going on. David had his kingdom set up from where? Hebron. Saul had his kingdom coming out of Gilead and out of Maanea, you know, on the other side of the Jordan. So listen, he doesn't want to take that city as his, you know, city, capital city. And he doesn't want to keep Hebron. Here's what he wants to do. He wants to unite the people. So what does he do? He kind of, listen, he finds some place that's right on the border. This is kind of cool. He finds a place right on the border of Benjamin and Judah. Where was Saul from? Benjamin. Where was David from? Judah. So he gets something right on the border, and he decides, and here's the crazy thing, it wasn't even his city. This is kind of nuts. David's kind of a crazy guy. Here's what he decides. We need to get a neutral place for our, you know, to have as our capital. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go find a place, and we're going to take it away from somebody. That's usually what governments do, right? So, that just popped, sorry. So, look, so here's what he says. Oh, by the way, they were supposed to have conquered this city a long time ago. They were supposed to have conquered this city like 100 years ago. Remember when they moved in the land, conquer everything, right? This is part of the land. They never conquered it from the Jebusites. So here's what happens. Listen, now some smack talk goes down. This is kind of fun. And the king and his men went to the Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David saying, you shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you, thinking David cannot come in here. Now, a couple thoughts. You know, listen, but these couple verses here have some stuff in them. You're going, where did that come from, right? You kind of read that and you go, what's that all about? Now, I believe they're talking smack. I believe here's what they're saying. You can't come in here. As a matter of fact, David, you're so weak, a lame guy or a blind guy could beat you up. So we're not worried about you. I think it's smack talk. Now, others have said, this could be, others have said this, the Jebusites would take blind people and lame people and they would put them all around the perimeter of their cities on the wall so that when people came in, number one, the blind people would be, they were their, like their alarm system. They were their ADT of the day, right? No electricity needed. And they would put them around there. Well, a blind person could hear someone coming from a distance, right? Because they got acute hearing. And they would go, someone's coming! So blind people would be that warning signal. And then lame people, because they can't run, they're lame and they're laying there going, help! Help! Somebody's here. So you kind of get the idea. I'm not sure if that's true. I read a commentary and they're all into that. And I'm thinking, okay, that's kind of cool. ADT of the, you know, biblical times, of the ancient, you know, the Old Testament time. I don't know if it's true or not. I thought, well, that would be kind of cool. I think it's smack talk, my personal opinion. So you can choose between those two, or you can try and figure out what else it might say. Listen, there's lots of commentaries that are going. I love it when I read a commentary and you read that verse and you read the commentary and the guys are honest enough to go, I haven't a clue. So anyway, that goes down. And then verse 7 says, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Now we're going to get told how. Now David said on that day, whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, and then in parentheses there's kind of this thing, the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul. In other words, he's going, those guys who said I can't beat up the lame or the blind, they're going to find out. They're going to find out how bad. So a little smack talk coming back, right? You telling me I can't take the lame or the blind? I'm going to make you lame and blind, right? So David's pretty hot. So here's what he says. Whoever climbs up, and it's interesting, David knew the way into the city. He goes, whoever goes up by the water shaft. And he says, he shall be the chief, he shall be chief and captain. Now, some of your translations have some other things. But if you go to Chronicles, this is exactly what's said. So here's what I think David said. Whoever can go in there, go up this water shaft, beat these guys up, take the Jebusite city, Jerusalem, he's going to be my general. He's going to be the head of my army because I know that he's loyal. I know he's a fighter. And I know he can climb straight up. It's a good thing, right? So David says, who's going to do that? Now, here's a crazy thing. So listen, so David said that, and then at the end of that, he says, and therefore, at the end of verse 8, therefore they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. Now, I don't know. You figure out what that says. I studied it and studied it. I read people, and I'm going, I don't know why David put that. I think my opinion, again, it's just like, you know, 6th century B.C. smack talk. We're not privy of. So they're just like, they're just smack talk. And so, listen, David says that. Then it says, verse 8, now David said on that day, I'm sorry, so they do that. Then David, in verse 8, dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around from Milo inward. So David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Now look, you can read later on. Go back to Corinthians, Chronicles. Read the rest of chapter 11. Here's what, we don't have time to do that, so I'll give you a little brief thing. Joash is the one who does this. Remember who Joash is? He's the guy that killed Abner. But Joash does it. David made a promise. You know, here's the thing. Sometimes you say some stuff, and here's, David always kept his word. He made this dumb promise. Dumb, David, dumb. You shouldn't have made that promise. Now you got Joash, and now you're going to have Joash the rest of your life. He's going to be there near you. He's the one who climbs in. And it was kind of a sketchy thing, you know, to get in there to do. So listen, then David does that, and when it says, listen, he built around from Milo. My belief is this Milo, because no one can ever find Milo. I think Milo, another word, the Hebrew word there could also mean retaining wall. You know, a retaining wall you put up is kind of weird. How do you get from the name of a place to retaining wall? It's just the way it is in the Hebrew. I think, because it comes up a lot. This word comes up a lot. And that city is nowhere to be found. I think it was a retaining wall that was a natural retaining wall there around Jerusalem that David used as he built the city of David. If you ever go to Israel with us, if you ever get there and you see Jerusalem, you kind of figure out this. David picked this city, not just because it was a neutral place, but the topography of Israel is the best place to fight from. It's perfect. It's surrounded by mountains. Isn't that what the psalmists say? Oh, Zion, surrounded by mountains. And it is. And you're going, how can, and yet it's high. And you're going, how can it be high and surrounded by mountains? Because it is. It's got mountains all around it and valleys. It's sitting on this thing, and then there's deep valleys around it. And you look and you go, what an incredible, incredible place to set up a capital city, a city from which to rule. So David picked that city for that, and now he's there. Verse 10 says, so David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. God was on his side. Now check this out. Verse 11, then Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. So listen, not only was he liked by the Israelites, but the neighbors of Israel liked him. Now I think Hiram liked him for this reason. The end of the chapter that we're going to read in a minute. Because David beats up the Philistines. And you see the Phoenicians, the ones that Hiram ruled over, they were battling with the Philistines too. So David comes along and beats them up, and he's going, all right, man, I don't have to beat them up. So I'm going to build you a house. Kind of get what's going on, a little coalition happening, a little gathering happen. Now, we get some insight into David. Here's three reasons why David was king. And you know what? I think these same three reasons should be why we serve the Lord. Listen carefully. It says, so David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel. Number one, you should serve the Lord because you know the Lord has called you and placed you in that position. When you know where God has called you, you know where God has placed you, then you have, I think, the absolute freedom to serve him. David knew that God had made him king. Find that. Seek the Lord and find that. And some people go, it's too hard. It's not that hard. If you seek God, He's going to show you and He's going to reveal it to you. And I tell people all the time, you really want to know where God wants you? Then you start doing the revealed will of God in His Word. The simple things that He reveals in His Word. Just start being faithful to those and doing those. And your vision for what God has for you will expand. And then when you know where you're supposed to be, you know it. I know that I'm supposed to be here. I know that God has called me here. And I know that, you know, you'd have to blast me out of here. And I have no intention of ever leaving here unless God calls me. Now, I've talked it over with him and told him not to. But look, you got to know. So David knew, listen, this is important. He knew that God had established him. You got to know that God has placed you someplace. I know that God has done that. Because when you do that, number one, you have confidence in your ministry and what you're supposed to do. Number two, you know that God has done it. And if he's done it, no one can remove you, right? So look, if that's going on. And then it says, listen, that God has established him and that he has exalted his kingdom. Here's what David knew. This kingdom that David's over isn't David's kingdom. It's God's kingdom. David never forgot that. It's God's, well, he did forget it once and he counted people and got in trouble. But, you know, for the most part of his life, he knew that that kingdom, Israel, wasn't David's kingdom. It was God's kingdom. God just allowed David to be over them and in that position to rule them. It wasn't meaning that David, that they were his people. And then lastly, the end of that, he says, and it was for the sake of his people. God put David in that position over his own people that are God's people. For why? Because God knew that was the best for those people. And David knew all of that. And when you know those things in ministry and you're going, listen, God has placed me here and wherever I am and whatever God has placed me over isn't mine, it's God's. So I'm just a steward of what God has given me. It gives you a big load off. And then if you understand he's raising it up, and then if you understand God loves them more than you love them, here's what, that frees you up because you're knowing God's going to love them. And God allowed you to be there. So that's David's vision real quick there in verse 12. Then verse 13 says, David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem. Ay, ay, ay. Like he's already got three or four wives. He's already got six kids. He goes to Jerusalem. He goes, I need more wives. No, you don't. Now, listen, this is a long view because we're going to read about some of his wives that he took later on. This is giving us the overall perspective. Then we're going to go back in and get details. But look, he took more wives in Jerusalem and concubines. And after he had come from Hebron, and he also had more sons and daughters who were born to David. Now, these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem. Shemua, Shobab, Nathan. I circled Nathan. You go, why did you circle Nathan? Because I wanted to. I circled Nathan because Nathan's pretty important because Nathan is in the lineage of Joseph in Luke. Oh, and then look at the next one, Solomon. Do you know Solomon was the 10th born? Go back and count him. Go back when we read a couple chapters ago. There were six, right? I can do this math because I got enough fingers. There was 6 and 7, 8, 9, 10. Yeah, you got it, huh? So look at there was he was the 10th born, and yet he ends up king. And then the other guys, listen, these other guys, their names are hard to say. So we're going to call them, here's what we can call them. John, George. You know where we're going with this? Paul and Ringo. That's what we're going to call the rest of them. There's more than four here, but listen, you can get their names. Here's the crazy thing. In Chronicles, their names change anyway. So instead of trying to pronounce them, go try to pronounce the ones in Chronicles. But here's the bottom line. Bottom line, it's not to, you know, listen, it's not to make it hard on us. But for some people, that's the most important part from some cultures. Our culture, we're not so much into genealogies and names we can't pronounce, right? I could go through it and kind of butcher them if you want, but I think you got the point. So David had more sons. Now look, now you're kind of settled in, right? He got Jerusalem, you're kind of getting settled in. Oh, look what happens. Have you ever noticed when you have a really, really great victory in the Lord, there's a really hard battle coming? So look what happens. Verse 17, now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel. By the way, I think some of this happened, you know, kind of... this is an overview from 6 to 16, because, you know, when we go back, we're going back to when the Philistines heard that he was anointed, way back in verses 1 through 5. So, again, remember, 6 through 4, or 16 are just a big overview. Now we're kind of shrinking back in. And when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David over king over over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Remember the stronghold? The stronghold is David's stronghold. So David takes off and goes down there. Oh, by the way, you can read 1 Chronicles chapter 14 to get the guy's other names. You know, I have that written on the side. And you can finish chapter 11 now of Chronicles, not while I'm teaching, but, you know. So listen, now they all come. Verse 18, the Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And so David inquired of the Lord, saying, did you pick up on that? What did David do when the Philistines came? He inquired of the Lord. What did Saul do? Saul just did what Saul wanted to do, right? Offered a burnt offering and took off and went to war. What does David do? David inquires of the Lord, God, should I go? This is good. This is something for you and I. Hey, you may even know that God wants you to do something, but you still need to stop and pray about it. You need to stop and talk to God about it. You may know what he wants you to do, but you may not know how he wants you to do that. And you need to get his heart in the matter. So David stops and listen. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? And then he asked this important question, will you deliver them into my hand? That's important, right? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless. That's cool, isn't it? I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. Woo! What does that mean? It's a done deal, right? So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there, and he said, the Lord has broken through. That's what Baal Perazim means, the breaking through. The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. Therefore, he called the name of that place Baal Perazim, and they left their images there. And David and his men carried them away. Chronicles tells us, 1 Chronicles chapter 14 tells us, they took those images and they burned them all. So they didn't take them and worship them. Listen, they were their gods. What happens when you beat somebody and you take their gods? Now you've beaten their gods too. Now your God is greater than their God because you took their gods and you burned them. So David had a great victory. It says, that was good, right? Oh, a little bit more battle. Then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves at the valley of Rephaim. So now listen, the Philistines are going, dude, we're not done yet. We were just retreated and we're coming back. So before you read on, don't read on. Before you read on, think about what you would do. Now listen, if you come to God and you got a battle and you prayed about it and God says go for it, and then that same battle pops up, what are you going to do? A lot of us, I think, would just go for it again, right? So I'll do what I did last time. I'll just go for it. Not David. We got to learn from David. Look how cool this is. So the Philistines gather again up there, and it says, and they went up once again, and they deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore, David did what? Inquired of the Lord. Here's what he did, man. He goes, well, I know I can beat these guys up because you told me last time. What did you tell me last time? Doubtless I will deliver them. It's the same group. What does David do? God, new battle. Better pray, huh? David was a praying guy. No wonder he was a guy after God's man after God's own heart. So listen, he says he inquired of the Lord in verse 23, and he said, "You shall not go up." Here's what the Lord said: "Don't go up this time." Really? New plan. That's why you want to ask God, right? God's got a cool plan. Look at what God says: "I want you to circle around behind them and come upon them." In front of the mulberry tree. So here's what he says. We don't know where the mulberry tree is. I want you to go, and I want you to find a mulberry tree. I want you to go that way. And here's what I'm thinking in my mind. Stupidest way possible to go. Right? Because you wouldn't think of doing that. Why are we doing that? Just, again, I don't know the topography, but I do know God. And God says, let's see if you really have faith and you're really going to trust me. Because what did I say? Doubtless I will deliver them into your hand. You got no problem. Doubtless you'll be delivered. So go up by the mulberry tree. So I think David knew where that was. By the way, 1 Chronicles 14 has the story a little bit different. So go there. Listen, go there, he tells him. Go by the mulberry trees. And verse 24, and it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. Really? Think about what he just told him. Come on, we got to read this and no big deal. Have you ever seen anybody march in a mulberry tree? Here's what God says. I want you to go around there and I want you to wait till you hear the marching in the mulberry trees. David's got all of his guys over there. He goes over there and they go, do we attack now? Nope. What are we waiting for? Marching in the mulberry trees. Got to have faith, don't you? Here's what is God saying? I want you to go and I want you to hear my army who's really winning the war. It's not you. It's not you, David. My army's going to show up. Would that take faith? Man, that would take some incredible faith, right? But David's already demonstrated putting his faith in God because he has a big God. And what did God say? Doubtless you will be delivered. There's no doubt about it. So he says, go listen for that. Go listen, you know. And then how do you know? Here's the thing. How do you know the difference between the wind blowing through and rustling the leaves and the marching in the mulberry? That's my question. You got to be astute, right? You got to pay attention. So you hear the marching in the top of the... Then you shall advance quickly, for the Lord will go out before you and strike the camp of the Philistines. And listen, then David did so. Now here's what I'm thinking. If God says, I'm going to go out before you and kill him, I might just sit back a while. David goes right away. This is great. David goes right out as the Lord commanded. And what happened? And he drove back the Philistines from Gibeah, or that's the other way to say it, Geba, as far as Gezer. So listen, when the battles come our way, we need to trust God. The first thing we need to do is pray. Pray and talk to him. God knows your situation much better than you do. God knows the answers to your situation much better than you do. We get in circumstances, and if you're like me, I get real blinded in circumstances, and I get focused, and I just kind of see like this, and I just want to go, and I want to dig through it, and I want to make it to the end. And you know what? Sometimes God's got a plan way over here, and because I got my stupid blinders on, I can't see it over there. And he says, why don't you trust me? Why don't you stop and wait for the marching in the mulberry trees? You know, sometimes God even calls me Patrick. Patrick? It's like my mom. Patrick, why don't you stop and listen for the marching in the mulberry trees? Wouldn't that be hard for a guy like David? He's a warrior. Stop and wait. David waited and God gave him victory. How cool is that? So, you know, we look at David's life and it's kind of like this, man. Right now, David's life is like this, right? Kind of that roller coaster ride. Now, listen, I think a lot of our lives are that way. Our relationship with the Lord should not be that way. Our relationship with the Lord should be constantly, you know, growing and are depending on him. But if your relationship with the Lord is based on experience, then your relationship with him is going to be on that same pattern. But if your relationship with the Lord is based on truth, your relationship with the Lord is like this, although your life may be like that. And you got to remember that. Trust him. Trust his word. Why did David get to verse 25? You know why? Because he believed verse 19. Because verse 19 was given to him, and he trusted God. So that's who I want us to be. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you once again, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness. God, we thank you that you love us and you care for us. Lord, and even as we look, even when things seem to kind of get all messed up, even when others get involved in what you're doing in our lives and kind of mess things up, here's what we know. You're bigger than all of that. And God, I pray that from the life of David and looking at these few circumstances, that we would leave here tonight knowing how great our God is and how good our God is. And I pray that as we go out into our own world and our own circumstances, that God, we would, first of all, make you King and Lord of our circumstances. And we would trust you, that we would call out to you, that we would be like David when something's coming our way, that we would stop and inquire of the Lord. And we would ask you, Lord, should I or shouldn't I? And when you say yes, that we would ask you then how? What direction? Which way? And we would be men and women who are dependent on you. And God, we just thank you again for your graciousness and your faithfulness in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.